Well, I love reading the comics, and for me, I save the best for last when it comes to the paper. That's good because that's where they are located around here. But a few weeks ago, I saw something in the funnies that I wanted to share with you. It's from a cartoon called Big Nate. And Big Nate's talking, says, "Hey, Mr. Galvin, can I interview you for the school paper?" "About what?" "I think you know." "What do you mean?" "You know, wink, wink, wink." "I mean, how's the cover-up going?" "Cover-up? I don't know anything about a cover-up." "Well, of course. You have to say that." "What? No, I don't. I don't have to say anything." "Gotcha. That's a no comment." "Wait, I didn't say no comment." "Ah, so you do have a comment." "No. I'll just put Galvin denies role in cover-up." Rip, 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 rip. The problem with people nowadays is they have no respect for journalism. And we could say a lot about that, but I'll leave that one alone. But I love the fact Nate is messing with his teacher. And he just wants to stir the pot. He wants to see what's going to happen. And he really wants to get a reaction. And I have to admit, I read that and I laughed. And I laughed. And I still laugh. I think it's hilarious because I can picture that happening. And the more this kid is egging him on, the deeper hole he seems to be getting in. In the cartoon, it's funny. But in real life, those things are not funny at all. When we feel like we're being stuffed into a corner, when we feel like people are putting words in our mouth that don't belong there, when people are accusing us of all kinds of things. Nehemiah faced a similar situation to this. His enemies detested him. They were mad from the second he arrived in Judea. From Nehemiah chapter 1, they were upset when they found out someone had come with the intent to do good for the Jews. And when they found out he was going to rebuild the wall, oh, that really upset him. And so when they began to rebuild, they start out with mockery. They said, "Are you feeble Jews going to be able to accomplish this? I mean, you've been trying for decades now. It's not going to happen." Well, that didn't work. So they tried sarcasm. "Well, you are making a little progress, but if even a chipmunk crawled up that wall, it would fall down." He said fox, but chipmunk sounds more dramatic. Then they tried threats. They said, "Listen, if you keep going, we are going to take you out." Because Nehemiah was very well aware that he had enemies in north, south, east, and west. And so Nehemiah, every time they'd be threatened, he would pray. Every time they would up the ante, he'd say, "Okay, guys, we're going to pray. We're going to post guards. Now, guys, don't take your weapons off. I want you in one hand to have a trowel to do the work and the other hand have your sword. And be ready. When you hear the trumpet call, head to that corner of the wall because that's where the attack is going to be." Unfortunately for his enemies, these tactics didn't work. The Jewish folks under Nehemiah refused to give up. They just kept building and building, and it drove them crazy. Finally, they said, "We can't get the people to quit, even though they've been working hard, even though they're exhausted, even though we're threatening their families, they won't quit." So the enemies tried a different tactic, and they said, "We are going to go after Nehemiah, their leader. We are going to tell tales. We're going to use tricks, treachery, whatever it takes. We're going to take him down." And so in the end, they would use intrigue and insincerity and innuendo, inaccuracy, intimidation, infiltration. That's quite a list. They were going to seek to distract him and discredit him, deceive him, demoralize, whatever it took to destroy Nehemiah. They wanted him to stop because they wanted the power and they wanted that wall gone. Well, they took a playbook from the devil himself. And as we know, Satan is a liar. In the old Sunday school song, "Satan is a liar. What he says is not true. You can be sure that he's lying to you." It was a good one. You know, how are you going to know how to be a Christian if you don't read your Bible now? How are you going to know how to be a Christian if you don't use the Spirit's power? And then it talks about Satan. But anyway, Satan's a father of lies. From the very beginning in the garden, did God really say he will do what it takes to discredit God? And we are going to find that Nehemiah is not going to be ignorant of the schemes of the devil or of the people in his area. He is going to fight lies with the truth. You know, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" We have people in our society that say there is no truth. Others say, "Your truth is fine for you, my truth is fine for me," which doesn't really make it very true. Others say, "I have got the truth." Do you know any politicians who boldfacedly say, "I'm a liar"? Of course not. They have got the truth and everyone else is wrong. Every world religion says they've got it covered. Every celebrity who thinks there's a wonderful actor, even if they're not, thinks they know the truth, and therefore they should comment on certain things. But in this age of lies and truth, where do we find it? The internet. Oh, no, maybe not. But you can find some good things on there. As believers, we go to the source. You know, I'm reading Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. Psalm 119. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. In the Proverbs, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. If you are struggling with the notion that this book is true, I am happy to spend some time talking with you about it. I believe archaeologically, scientifically, historically, you want to name it, this book stands true and passes the test. But Nehemiah is going to face a battle of truth and lies. He is just going to be bombarded, and the people around him are going to be bombarded. And who's going to win? Truth is going to triumph in his day, and truth ultimately will triumph in our day as well. Let me go ahead and pray. Lord, as we look into your word, I want to thank you that you've given it to us. You are an ever-present help in trouble, and your word applies to every single situation we face. You may not specifically address something, but the principles, Lord, are there, and they've stood the test of time. I want to pray that we'd be the people of your book. We would be people of truth. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. And Lord, we want to know what is true and what is false. I pray as I share your word today that only what is true and from you would come out. We will give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first thing we start out with, and we're in Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, there was no breach in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Now, Nehemiah is not saying, I built the entire wall, but I think he is speaking to the perspective of them. We were just fine. We had our power and control in this area. We had these Jews under our thumb until that Nehemiah showed up. And ever since he rallied them and built the wall, and they are mad. He keeps succeeding no matter what they throw at him. But imagine this. You go down to the newspaper box. You open up the paper. The local Samaritan Daily Sun might have said this. Nehemiah says no to Ono. Samaritan officials have disclosed that Nehemiah, the governor of Judah, has again turned down the offer of Governor Sanballat of Samaria to meet at one of the villages of Ono on the Judah-Samaria border. The proposed conference would include the big four of the area, Geshem, leader of the Arab, Tobiah, leader of the Ammonites, Sanballat, and Nehemiah. Sanballat issued a statement today in which he sharply criticized Nehemiah for his repeated refusals to cooperate. He reports that the purpose of such meeting would be to work on a formula for lasting peace in the region. The Samaritan leader said with evident frustration, "This is the fourth time Nehemiah has turned down my invitation to meet and discuss our mutual concerns. These repeated refusals mean that the responsibility for increasing tensions and any violence that may result rests solely upon Jerusalem." Can you just imagine the word that's getting out? It sounds like today's news. Satan's scheme, intrigue, he is all about trickery. He is trying to lure Nehemiah 20, 25 miles away from Jerusalem. That's going to take at least a day to walk. Presumably, then they're going to meet. And if he's not assassinated while he's there, it's going to take at least a day back. That's going to be 3 days. And who knows what's going to happen? Nehemiah knows, I've got a wall to build. God had made it clear from day one, you are to build this wall. And he also knows what the character of these characters are like. Notice that he keeps getting this invitation four times. Come on up to our neck of the woods. Come on up to Samaritan territory. We'll treat you well. Oh, yeah, right. But Nehemiah doesn't say, I think you guys are a bunch of dirty dogs. No, he says, I've got a great work. I'm busy. Why should I come down to you? And four times he tells them that. Never once did they say, well, in that case, might it be possible for us to come up your way? They just don't say it. Nehemiah knows what's going on. He's been around long enough to figure out truth and lie. And he just has a bad feeling about this. And when he keeps getting the same exact letter, and Nehemiah sees right through what's going on. He knows the priorities. But he didn't tick Sanballat off. He doesn't say, you're a lying, scheming, whatever. He simply says, listen, I've got a job to do. I'm going to finish it. So the enemies drop their pretense. Suddenly, it's no more Mr. Nice Guy. Instead of, hey, come up to cooperate with us. Let's have a peace conference. We're going to see they're a bunch of talkers. Let's look at verses 5 to 9. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent a servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to this report, you wish to become their king. And you've also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there's a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports. So now, come, let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him, Nehemiah said, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it'll not be done. What's he do next? But now, God, strengthen my hands. A bunch of these guys start talking. Doggone it, they won't fall for our trick. We can't get them out of the city. We're going to send this open letter. I don't know how it got leaked to the press, but suddenly everyone knows. The respectful thing at that time to do was to send a signed, sealed letter. If it was important, you didn't let everyone know what the important business was. You gave it to them direct. But instead, oh, guess what? Oh, I guess look what Nehemiah's up to. What is going on? The innuendo is going crazy. It's meant to intimidate him. If the word gets out to enough people, they're going to believe it. I still remember sitting on the bus. I think it was a spring afternoon in fourth grade. And I can remember within about 100 yards in my hometown of where the bus was. It was a Friday afternoon, and this girl turned around and looked at me and said, hey, I heard you like so-and-so. My face went red. I was mortified. I didn't like that girl. I didn't like any girls. Gross. I was horrified that the word was evidently circulating around the playground that I like somebody. Ah! Well, it's Friday night, and all weekend long, I'm thinking, what am I going to face on Monday morning? Well, I am really happy to report, nothing. Phew, I never heard another word about that. Oh, I was relieved. No one said anything, and I didn't even know what happened to that girl. I know her name, but other than that, I don't know. But it was a rumor, and I don't know if this gal was just messing with me, seeing what would happen, just kind of, hey, let's mess with him. But boy, I was really upset. Just being kind of embarrassed in fourth grade, it is a big deal, but not compared to, I hear you have come to take over. I hear you are building this wall so you can rebel against the king of Persia. By the way, the same guy who protected you, who provided everything, who has allowed you to come here, everyone knows Jerusalem is a rebellious city. That's why the Babylonians had to crush them. That's why we keep sending enemies there. And we know what you're up to. Nehemiah is having all his motives, all his attitudes checked. They're like, ah, we know what you're really about, Nehemiah. You may talk about God. You may talk about the welfare of the people, but it's all about Nehemiah. You wanted to gather a bunch of followers and subvert their authority. You had your own little kingdom agenda. Your work's not what it seemed. You're twisting God's word. And Nehemiah, his response is, you have no idea what you're talking about. You made that up. I love how it says, you are inventing them out of your own mind. I don't know where you're getting your information. Well, actually, I do, right there. And it's not very good. He just refutes it. You see, people had put pressure on the Jews in the rebuilding stage before. They had stopped the work in Ezra's day, decades before. And I think that these enemies of the Jews and of Nehemiah are saying, if we put enough pressure, they will stop. We will talk until everyone knows what a guy this is. Nehemiah, though, we're going to see, is going to go back to the truth. He's going to say, what is true? Did God call me to this task? Has he led me here? Has the hand of God been upon me so that this job is getting done? And he's going to say, absolutely yes. But another thing he does is he says, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. I love the fact that Nehemiah prays. That's the first thing he does. And over and over and over in Nehemiah, whenever he is facing challenges, somewhere I've got it written, but in chapter 1, he hears about the city being destroyed and in reproach. And in chapter 1, he wept and he mourned and he prayed and fasted before God. And he had a great prayer. And then later on, when he's before the king and he has a sad look on his face, and the king says, hey, why are you down? What's going on? He says, well, because the city of my forefathers is broken down. And the king says, well, what do you want? And then he goes, and so I prayed. He's like, okay, Lord, now's my time. I've been praying a while. It's time to go. And over, even in chapter 4, when they're rebuilding, Nehemiah is always praying. And I think really he's saying, you know, people are saying things, but I better tell God about them. He is a little bit in their face, but not compared to what they are doing. But God has given him discernment. You know, in Hebrews 5, it talks about solid food is for the mature, but who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You want to be mature in your faith? You got to go to the Word. He will help you know what is true, what is false. Romans 15 talks about be excellent about what is good, be innocent of what is evil. If you want to know what's good, go to the source. If you want to know what's evil, look around. Well, don't look around too much. Stay away from most of it. But it is very evident. Earlier this week, I had a couple folks drive in the parking lot. And of course, when I see a car in the parking lot, I go out and greet them. I like to see people. And I didn't recognize them. And it was two older ladies, well-dressed, and they handed me some literature. And they were very pleasant, but I knew where they were from. And so I began to say, hey, tell me, who do you believe Jesus is? And she began to quote some scripture. And she actually quoted accurately, but every single scripture, he's the begotten of the Father. He is the Son of God. And if I didn't know the rest of the story, it really sounded to me like Jesus was created on a whim by God because he wanted some company. But I do also know the Son and the Father are one. You know, the Father may have sent the Son, but the Son was there in the beginning. He is the Creator. Look in Colossians. And sometimes you will hear what sounds true, but you're not getting the full picture. And I didn't talk a ton to him. I had some things going on. But it was very interesting. I don't need to know every single thing about other people's belief systems. I need to know what is true from God's Word. And so Nehemiah is having his motives called into question. And if you remember at the end of verse or chapter 5, he said, remember for my good, oh my God, all I've done for this people. He had just confronted the nobles and the powerful people there in Judea because they'd been taking advantage of the poor. They'd been charging interest. They'd been selling the poor people into slavery. They'd been treating them terribly. They'd been breaking God's law left and right. And Nehemiah called them on the carpet publicly. Meanwhile, the contrast, we see how unselfish Nehemiah was he had the right as the governor to take his food allowances from the people, to levy taxes. He could have taken a lot of land, but he said, no, I'm here to serve. And meanwhile, all these charges of what a terrible, mean, selfish guy he is are being thrown out. And he's like, Lord, you take care of it. In the end, he let the one who judges justly judge. Jeremiah 11, but O Lord Almighty, you who judge righteously and test the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for I've committed my cause to you. Well, that's not the only thing. There's not just a bunch of talk. There's not a bunch of tricks. There's also treachery. Let's look in verse 10. Now, when I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Metabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let's meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? What man such as I could go in the temple and live? I could not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah the Sanballat had hired him. For his purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so they'd give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Then he prays again, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to the things they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." The next trick is, okay, here is this guy that evidently had some pull, who had some influence. What's his name? Shemaiah. If you trace out some other things, it seems that he was a priest. He had some access. He may have been a prophet, but he was up to no good. He said, "Nehemiah, they're coming to get you. And the only safe place is the Holy of Holies in the temple." This is interesting because supposedly he's confined. He's got something wrong with him. But suddenly he's going to flee with Nehemiah. But I think the enemies probably thought, hey, well, at least this Nehemiah has a chance of listening to this guy. They just didn't find some guy in the street. They found an important person. They said, hey, come flee. We better hide in the Holy of Holies. After all, no one else will go in there. No one will try to harm you there. It'll be safe. Well, Nehemiah knows the truth. He knows he's no priest. He also knows if you just go barging in there for no reason, you are going to be dead. The last guy went in there, Uzziah, suddenly was struck with leprosy. Nehemiah knows if he goes barging into the temple, one, he's going to show everyone, I'm really afraid. Two, he's going to have disregarded God's holy law. And just the chapter before, he had read the riot act to all the people, these powerful leaders. You aren't following God's law. And no, if he goes to do that, that will destroy his reputation. He says, no can do to this treachery. I am not going to fall for this. Why? Because I think he knows God's word. He knows who's allowed in. He knows who's not. He also knows, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. He knew the Psalms. I'm certain of it. He didn't have to take refuge with this guy. He would trust in the Lord. Balaam the prophet was hired to speak evil. He also knew the story of Israel, how there had been others who'd been hired, supposed prophets, but they came and told lies for money, and that's what this guy had done. I don't know how Nehemiah knew it, but Nehemiah knew the truth from the lie. And he prays. So then we read, Satan gave up the battle, went home, and Nehemiah and the Jews lived happily ever after. No. Ah, the tricks didn't work. All the talking didn't work. The treachery didn't work. What's going to happen? We are going to skip two verses ahead. Okay, they're going to try something else. Moreover, in those days, in verse 17, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Tobiah just happens to have relatives. He's related. He's got a father-in-law who are Jewish, a daughter-in-law who are Jewish. Interestingly enough, his son who married the Jewish girl was working on the wall and is mentioned twice. Everything that Nehemiah says, the word is getting to Tobiah. There's a mole in the camp. There's a spy. And they hear back. They keep hearing, Tobiah's actually a great guy. He's nice. He's one of us. Maybe they say he's a worshiper. He's been here for a while. He knows the ropes. Cut him some slack, Nehemiah. But every single thing Nehemiah does is reported. And the only thing he hears is good stuff. Even though we know throughout this book, Tobiah didn't like him. He hated him. And so here are folks who are doing everything they can. If we can't get him with these tricks, if we can't assassinate him on the road to Ono, then we're going to have someone betray him from within. What's Nehemiah do? He keeps on to the truth. He knows what he's done. He knows his conscience is clear. And he knows the word of God. And what's the result? There is triumph. Let's go back to verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. God is at work. He kept going back to the fact that God had called them to this. He also recounted the fact in chapter 2, the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of God was upon me. And then he arrives in Jerusalem, and he doesn't tell anyone what God put in his heart to do. The end of chapter 2, I told them the hand of God had been upon me for good, and the words the king had spoken to me. And the people said, let's build. Still farther, what are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? This is Tobiah and Sanballat, and he says to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper. We are his servants, and we'll rise and build. You get to chapter 4, you just see Nehemiah going to the truth constantly. Chapter 4, 4, hear, O God, we are despised. You deal with them. He prays again, 4, 9, we prayed to our God, and we set a guard. And 4:14, I looked around and rose and said to the nobles, don't be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord is with us. He is great and awesome. 4:15, when our enemies heard it was known to us that God frustrated their plan, then we returned to our work. In 4:20, he reminded the people, our God will fight for us. At the end of chapter 5, remember, for my good, O God, what I've done. Nehemiah keeps going to the truth, what God has revealed and what is in God's word. And that leads to triumph. Hold to the truth and keep on building. Keep on going. Amazing. This impossible job is finished in 52 days. It takes some of us longer to do our taxes than that. So September, October, and 445 is when it happened. The previous November, December is when he first heard there was a problem and began to pray, and he prayed for 4 months. By March or April, he began to share with the king about his hope to go back. He travels for 2 or 3 months. It takes him longer to travel than the building program. This miraculous thing. The enemies can't stand it, but all they can do is say, God is at work among them. I don't know what kind of deal Tobiah had with them, that these people were on oath to him, but they were powerful ties. But he kept hanging to the truth, and the lies, one by one, were exposed. Truth will triumph. If you're sinning, it will be found out. Numbers tells us, you may be sure you'll be found out. The good thing about that is, his kindness leads to repentance. If you're sinning, God will reveal it, but he wants you to turn to him. Luke 8 says, there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open. All those shady deals, all those wacky things going on in the halls of power, in dark alleys, those shenanigans, that will be revealed. Let me encourage you, though, don't be boastful. I've got the truth. I'm so wonderful. My head fit through the door now. The only reason you have it is because God has revealed it to you. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot understand. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It is Christ himself who called you out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. He's the one who did it. Thank you, Lord. If I have any sense at all, it's because of God. And that's the same thing. If we have any understanding, if we know where to go to the truth, it's because God has said, go to the truth, my word. Oh, sure enough. We don't want to boast, but we want to seek him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. People of God, we don't have to live in a spin zone. We can tell it like it is. We can give the facts. J. Vernon McGee, an old Bible preacher, said he really appreciated honesty in his doctor. And the doctor told him once when he had cancer, Dr. McGee, I'm going to tell you the truth, because if I don't, you won't have confidence in me. And from that day on, give it to me straight, Doc. And Doc would lay it out to Dr. McGee, and he didn't cover things up. The truth was known. McGee liked that. And he also said, if you're introduced to a lady, you don't have to tell her she's beautiful if she's not. You can't kid her anyway. I think she already knows that. But he does say we want to be honest and kind in our dealings. And think about it in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. Yes, we speak the truth, but to build up, not to tear down. Nehemiah kept speaking the truth. He kept going to the truth, and truth did win. And truth will win. Imelda Marcos, remember the lady with the shoe collection from the Philippines? They've listed my name in the dictionary. Imeldific is meant to mean ostentatious extravagance, but the truth will prevail. Yeah. She did have a lot of shoes. George Washington said, truth will ultimately prevail where there is pains to bring it to light. So Junior Truth said, I feel safe in the midst of my enemies, for the truth is powerful and will prevail. Mark Twain said this, "Truth is mighty and will prevail. There's nothing wrong with this, except it ain't so." But you know what? Mark Twain was a pretty smart guy, pretty good observer, but he was wrong on this one. Because let's let Jesus have the final word. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is, there is a God in heaven who is perfect and holy. You are not him. You got sin in your life, and you cannot be in his presence. We were talking in Sunday school today. Imagine, kids, you are wearing all white, and your little brother and sister who's been playing in the mud wants to run up and give you a hug. You're going to be like, stand back. Be separated. I love you, but I can't be around you. And that's how it is with God. He said, listen, I love my creation, but you can't be around me. And then we talked about how don't put your little brother in the washing machine, though that's where their clothes need to go. And that's what God does in Christ. He gets rid of the sin in our life. And the truth is, we need him. With love and revelation, these words are trustworthy and true in Revelation 22. And then we're told what's going to soon take place. Surely I am coming soon. In the end, truth will triumph. And we, as God's people, are on the winning side. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you that you have revealed truth. Lord, in a world which is so mixed up, so upside down, who can we believe? Thank you. We can believe you. And we can believe what you have written and given to us. Thank you, Lord. May we be people who confront lies with truth, who speak the truth in love, who rejoice because you've revealed truth to us. May we be people who walk in your ways. In your name I pray. Amen.